Thank you, Dirk, and good afternoon to all of you. Hope you all had a nice week. I want to thank Ken and Carrie for coming over the hill today, and thank you for the sermonette too, Ken. Ken gave that same sermonette last week in Reno, and I was so moved by it, I thought it'd be a good sermonette for him to come over here and deliver in Sacramento. One, it's a good example of a good sermonette from my perspective, well thought out and everything. But I think the message is an excellent message, and I think it's something that all of us really do need to take heart, especially on the heels of the days of unleavened bread. So thank you very much. I want to remind everybody to keep praying for Ruthie Singleton. She's still having some difficulties. She's still in that nursing home, we think. She was supposed to be released within a two-week period of time, they thought. She had been making improvements. We went and saw her this week. And I know Louise saw her at least once or twice this week as well. And she's looking good, and she's feeling stronger. And she says she's sleeping better than she's slept in years. I think part of it is she's getting oxygen, and part of it is she's got all of the worries of life taken away from her. She doesn't have to worry about making food, cleaning up food, going to buy food, taking care of a cat, and all that stuff. She's getting three good square meals a day. She said the food there is excellent. She's eating a lot and sleeping a lot and getting lots of exercise. But she's really frustrated with being in there. So please keep Ruthie in your prayers and ask God to be merciful to her and help her to get out of there and back home if she possibly can with the care that she needs to be able to live on her own for a little bit longer, hopefully. We've been having quite a few discussions and sermonettes and sermons over the last couple of months into how someone can be transformed into being someone different than they actually are now. We talked about that at length last week in the sermon. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So what did we take away from the days of unleavened bread and Passover season that we just completed? Now, there's a lesson in the scriptures that is summed up by some of the comments that James mentions here as he mentions it to the 12 scattered tribes of Israel. There are many principles that can be gleaned from James, as Ken referred to in the sermonette. But I want to focus on one main issue that James discussed here that encompasses basically everything else that his book and, quite frankly, the entire Bible discusses. I touched on it during my sermon last week when we spoke. I alluded to it. So I thought I'd continue with the same theme and move on with it this week. If you would like a title for this sermon, it is Give Me That Old-Time Religion. Yeah, my bottle is quite a bit smaller than yours, Ken. Let's take a look at James 1, and let's begin in verse 22. James 1, verse 22. James says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And that's where that concept of self-righteousness starts to develop and grow inside of us. We start deceiving ourselves and thinking, well, we're doing good, and we're learning, and we're doing things that we're learning, so we must be doing everything right. We must be really good. This has been the message all throughout these several weeks leading up to and through the Passover and Holy Day season. It's like that old saying that you've heard many, many times, probably in and out of the church. We can talk the talk. The question is, can we walk the walk? James goes on here in verse 23, he said, "So for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." So he takes a look at himself and he knows what he looks like and he sees what he sees and he or she sees what she sees. For he observes himself and then he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he is. He forgets what he witnessed. He forgets what he learned. He forgets what he's been taught. And he doesn't do it anymore. In other words, learning from the Bible is a way different than living from the Bible, by the Bible. You can learn from the Bible, and many people become very astute learners of the Bible. There are some very biblically educated individuals in the world, but they don't live by what they've learned. And that's the key that James is making here. Because on in verse 25, he said, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in all that he does." Isn't that an interesting thing that God says, look into the perfect law of liberty, learn it, continue in it, and don't be a forgetful hearer, but be a doer of what you learn. And what are you going to be given? This one will be blessed in what he does. Don't forget, there's always a corollary to statements like this. What if we are one who looks into the truth of God, and then we don't continue in it, or we don't do what we learn? Will the blessings be withheld and maybe even taken away? I think you could assume that. Let's keep in mind that God wants to bless us. That's one of his primary focuses is in working with us, to bless us. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Again, we just heard about this concept in the last sermon I gave a week or so ago. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pretty simple, isn't it? God said, that's religion. That's the kind of religion. Again, we could stop right here and we'd have a powerful message to emulate, if we would emulate it. But James points out three things here. Point number one, there is a pure and undefiled form or type of religion that we can learn and that we can practice. Two, part of it is to focus on the needs of those who need extra help and who are alone and who are lonely and who don't have people to nurture them all the time. And three, to keep oneself untainted or unspotted by the evils of the world in which we live. Let's turn over now to a well-known passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Let's see from Christ's own words a bit more about undefiled religion that James is referring to. But before I read from Matthew 25, I'd like to read you a short story about a lady named Giron. Her last name is J-I-R-O-N, Ashley Giron. At P.B. Jam's restaurant, P period B period, which stands for peanut butter and jelly, P.B. Jam's restaurant, each sandwich comes with an extra serving of humanity, free. Earlier this year, Ashley Giron, owner of the restaurant in War Acres, Oklahoma, noticed someone had rummaged through the dumpsters behind her shop in search of a meal. So she decided to do something about it. She decided to invite the person in for a free sandwich, fresh veggies, and a glass of water anytime they wanted it. Giron posted a couple of flyers around the building hoping to reach this mysterious person who was in need. This is what the sign read: to the person going through our trash for your next meal, comma, you're a human being and worth more than a meal from a dumpster. Please come in during operating hours for a classic PB&J, fresh veggies, and a cup of water at no charge, no questions asked. Your friend, the owner. No one came in. And as the signs got damaged by the wind and the rain, so she sent out a message to the entire community and published it. She addressed it to War Acres / Bethany Friends, like a community that they live in. If you happen to see the person, please stop and tell them this for me. I will not take down this sign until this person has come in. And the signs I have posted in back keep getting ruined by the rain. And after the wind took the laminated copy, I figured out the only way to keep them attached was with 30 strips of strong, clear, yet durable tape. I am bound and determined to keep that sign up. When interviewed by the local news station, Ashley said this, quote, I think we've all been in that position where we've needed somebody's help, Giron told KFOR, explaining the impetus for her outreach. And we just needed somebody to extend that hand. I will not take down that sign until they come in. On Sunday, Giron started a quote-unquote pay it forward campaign in the restaurant where customers can prepay a meal for anyone who has a need. Each available meal is indicated by an encouraging note that is posted on the wall in the shape of a peanut. Each available meal is posted on the wall. So far, about 50 meals have been paid for, as she told the Huffington Post. It's called the peanut wall, where all these posts are. With the story of Ashley Giron in mind, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 25. And let's begin in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. As we read on, ask ourselves, are we sheep or are we goats? Christ uses this analogy to make a point about being a Christian, or that old-time religion, or that true and undefiled religion that we talked about in James. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Sounds a little like Ashley Giron's story that pure and undefiled religion is supposed to be, doesn't it? Let's read on, verse 37. Then the righteous will say to him, answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in person and come to you? Now we will read about the lesson of life that Christ puts into perspective for all of us to clearly understand. Verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Caring for those in the faith and those in need when we had opportunity to step in. Boy, have I witnessed examples of this in the almost 10 years that we've been here. I've seen some pretty dramatic examples of real, pure and undefiled religion right here in our midst. Be grateful that we have many of these sheep among us. But then Christ goes on to describe the goats on his left. Then he will say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't come and visit me. What Jesus was pointing out here is that every one of us have had opportunities to step in and help someone else in need. How many times do we hear prayer requests made? And how many times do we personally take it as an opportunity? The question is, did we and do we? Then listen to the response of those who he indicted. Verse 44. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Lord, if we had seen you in any of these conditions, you know surely we would have stepped in and helped you and cared for you. You know we would have. Then he will answer them, saying in verse 45, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. In other words, you had the chance and you didn't do anything about it. You were a hearer of the word and not a doer. And let me remind all of us that this is a portrayal of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that we just came off of the heels of learning about. Verse 46, and these that he talked to last will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It is pretty straightforward what Jesus Christ and God expects from each and every one of us. It is a choice to do it, and it's a choice to not do it. And it's very easy to justify not doing it. We're busy. We have challenges. We have families to take care of. We have businesses to deal with. We have a job to take care of. We have needs that need to be taken care of. There's just no time. A choice to live a religious life that is pure and undefiled before God, or a choice not to. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Take a brief look at one of the points that James stated that was an example of this pure and undefiled religion, or this old-time religion, if you will, that he was referring to. Here in Isaiah 1, we see a summary of a vision that Isaiah had concerning Judah and Jerusalem during the time of their four kings, the kings of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. There's a lot of correction in these passages of Isaiah because God's people Israel had chosen not to do. They had chosen not to do what God asked them to do. He set the example of caring and nurturing them, and then they did not return the favor to their neighbors. I'm just going to touch on a couple of the points that James refers to, which we read a little bit earlier. Here in Isaiah 1, let's begin in verse 16. Isaiah 1 and verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. And plead for the widow. And we've heard this many times before. There is a special place in God's heart for the widows, because they're so incapable of doing so many things for themselves. They don't have their helper with them anymore. And sometimes their helper was the mainstay of their life. They'd been together for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And now all of a sudden, they're alone. Not only are they alone, they're lonely. Really lonely. Sermons have been given on both of these subjects, defending the fatherless and caring for their pleading for the widow. This is why James told us it's a part of this whole concept of pure and undefiled religion. Turn over now to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22, and we'll look at another similar scripture, the one we just read here in Isaiah. Jeremiah expands on this a bit. We were in Jeremiah and Isaiah in my last sermon that I gave on the potter and the clay and the beautiful vase. Here, just before Jeremiah 22, we're returning, God has just pronounced the doom of Jerusalem at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He is going to let them be conquered. Now God is telling how to avoid a disaster for themselves. Let's begin in Jeremiah 22 and verse 3. Jeremiah 22 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then you shall enter the gates of this house riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. In other words, you'll be blessed. Just like we read a couple of times earlier. Do these things and be blessed in all that you do. But in verse 5, if you will not hear these words, and you won't do what I ask you to do, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. This is a pretty emphatic, do it and be blessed, ignore it and be cursed statement in the Bible. God even put in a system, a system in motion to ensure the welfare of those who need this kind of thing through what is called his tithing system. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 14 real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And this is another one of those areas of life where God says, do it and be blessed, don't be cursed. The passage is talking here that we're going to turn to about what is known as the third tithe year, which is handled a bit differently these days than it did in times past. But the principle is what we are after here, not necessarily the methodology. God wanted to make sure that the widow and the orphan do have means that they would be taken care of. It even goes a bit beyond them as well to anyone who has need. Let's look at Deuteronomy 14, just two verses, beginning in verse 28. Deuteronomy 14, verse 28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied. Okay, we've heard this concept of doing good for somebody else mentioned three or four times already in this sermon. Every single time that God mentioned it, he said, do it and be blessed, didn't he? What are we going to read here? So they can come within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Notice how God promises a blessing to those who are simply practicing the principle that he put in place to help take care of others. This principle, part of that pure and undefiled religion concept. God's system works for everybody. Everybody benefits when everybody participates. That's the key. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And then he blesses us for being a blessing to others. How can you lose? How can we lose when we've got that kind of a guarantee? We're going to be blessed so that we can become a blessing to other people. And if we become a blessing to other people, we're blessed for being a blessing to other people. That's a no-brainer. And what was the last thing that James mentioned about this pure and undefiled religion that we talked about a little bit ago? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here we'll review that last point that James made back there about pure and undefiled religion. The last point that he made was, keep oneself unspotted from the world. We know that we've been told to come out of the world. The world in which we live, yet we are still in it. We have to be in it. We can't get out of it completely. We have to learn the balance of living God's way of life within the world in which we live without reveling in its ways. And I know that's a challenge. God knows that's a challenge. He's talked about it many, many times from many different perspectives. It's God's way that we are all to be walking. God's way of life. God's way of doing everything, not the way of the world. Here in Romans 12, Paul will discuss the way, if you will, and how we can stay with it in doing it in our lives. Romans 12, let's begin in verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Today we're doing a little bit of that renewing of our minds by rehearsing some of these things that God says he wants us to be aware of. Drop down to verse 9. Remember in Ephesians when Paul also told us that we are actually like a woven quilt together? And each one of us depends on each one of us because we're all part of that weave, that threading that's taking place to make that quilt, depending on and independent with one another. Then Paul summarizes several of his other epistles in these next statements that he makes here in Romans 12, beginning in verse 9 now. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. No matter who the saint is or what the need is, if we see it, we, before God, are obligated to try and do something about it if we can. If we can provide it, we are obligated, not only if we like them, but even maybe if they've offended us. And sometimes that happens within the church. Somebody does something that offends somebody else, and that other person wants to stay away from that person stays away from that other person, and then somebody gets into a need, and they don't want to deal with them, so they just ignore them. That's not the way it's supposed to work. And again, we know that's a tough concept to deal with. I mean, Christ told us to pray for those who wrongfully treat us, who disrespect us, who mistreat us. That's a hard thing to do. But it's supposed to have no strings attached, just unadulterated caring for one another. As we get ready to close, let's go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, it's important that we never forget these words that we've heard today. And don't forget what we heard during the Passover season. They are the guidelines for each of us to become the people that God expects us to be. It's the means by which we become the beautiful vases of life. Let's close with Paul's admonitions to the Galatians here in Galatians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Paul says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." Let us do good to all. It's an all-encompassing statement. But then he adds, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Brethren, these are great words to live by. And they're like a summarization of what the days of unleavened bread are all about, is what God expects from us, because it is that old-time religion. It is that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father of caring for one another. Have a great Sabbath.